Brethren and sisters, I must say I had a little bit of a dilemma this week as I was putting together thoughts for exhortation. I'm not sure if you have read the newspapers at all, but some people were not expecting this Sunday to arrive. During the week past, we had that dreaded date, June 6, 2006. 6 months, 6 day, 6 year, 666. The end of the world was thought to be coming earlier this week by some. And while we might see a little humor in the understanding of some that God has decided to follow the Gregorian calendar, if they were right, we could be enjoying that ultimate sharing together of that great feast that will only come upon the return of our Lord. And as much as we might smile at someone else's attempt at picking a date, in the end, we all know that there is, in fact, a date. And so we want to be eagerly anticipating that day. Because if we are, our lives will be conformed around that which we desire to come. We know that the Word of God is there for you and I to do more than listen to others speak about. In fact, we know it demands that our faith be built not on the hearing of the words of others, such as exhortations and study days, but through our own initiative, our own love of God and His Word. And if we don't have this, we'll find ourselves in the same situation as those living during the time of Gideon. The people themselves were not nicknamed Jerubbaal because they themselves didn't strive to oppose the things of Baal in their life. Gideon removed the physical symbols that stood as a visual reminder of a worship of things that are ungodly. Yet the people were not pierced to their heart on the things of God and in the way they should personally conduct their lives before their God and before others. If our faith is left to others and we out of convenience carry on our lives with only an external worship, then what is our outcome once the Gideons of our life pass away? There were many in Israel who had no root to ground them. They hadn't sought the deep refuge found in the living waters of the Word and in obedience to their God. Rather, they drifted along out of convenience, really. Gideon did a great thing for the nation. On the one hand, he brought them a form of peace. Yet this was really a fleshly need that was fulfilled, not a spiritual one. Under Gideon, God had given his people Israel peace and prosperity, and no enemy had come near them for 40 years. Yet if you look at Judges chapter 8 as context for what we read this morning in chapter 9, it tells us, In verse 33 of Judges 8, it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. During Gideon's lifetime, the people of Israel, through their lips only, it appears, remained faithful to God. And as soon as Gideon was dead, they remembered the Lord their God no more, and so became ripe for another spell of trouble. The people had a faith that was so surface deep that they were easily uprooted for something more satisfying and to their own liking. I think we can at least understand, brothers and sisters, what a challenge that is for us today, with the conveniences of the world, to keep our roots firmly in the things of God. Each and every week, we have opportunity to share in fellowship one with another, multiple times, in fact. We also have opportunity to do other things, unrelated to the building up of one another. Each day we have opportunity to meet the physical and spiritual needs of our brethren and sisters, and to teach his word to others. We also have opportunity to meet our own physical needs. And every moment, we have opportunity to meditate on the things of God and to devote time to him in reading and prayer and meditation. But we also have opportunity to do other things unrelated to the building up of our relationship with God. The choice of how we fill our busy days is ours to make, and it will continue to be ours until the day our Lord returns. And so given this, we want to consider what the fruit is that we are hoping to produce in our lives with our choice of activities that consume our days. I think that's one of the lessons that we can see in this morning's reading, and that is that we are what we seek. The people of Shechem and all Israel were happy to seek Gideon's rule initially. For we read in verse 22 of chapter 8 that the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both you and your son, and your son's sons also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." See, Gideon deferred the people towards God's rule and authority, because without it, one's life leads to destruction. And if we can contrast that passage with the circumstances surrounding the people coming to, or Abimelech, his approach, who himself sought a position of rulership, we see that the people of Shechem paid a huge price as a result of their acceptance of allowing him who typified sin to rule over them. But that is a way for us too. Oftentimes in our lives, someone or something will be placed before us and it will pose us a question. Do you want me to rule over you? And often the question won't be as blunt as that. In fact, it's often far more subtle, as it consumes our time and it draws us further from that well of life that is so vital that we draw from. We then read of the insightful parable-like story that young Jotham yells across from Mount Gerizim to the Shechemites. And whilst this parable might have many possible avenues for gleanings, one that we might do well to consider this morning is that of what fruit we are producing as a result of the things we fill our lives with, the things we allow to rule over us. Because I think one of the wonderful aspects of Scripture are the word pictures that it uses. And we can all relate to the simplicity of the pictures that form in our minds. A tree that bears fruit is worthwhile. It gives something useful. It gives us something to eat, which is healthy and refreshing. And such a tree is also vital for producing more trees after its own kind. Fruit-laden trees are a glorious sight for our eyes, as well as our stomach. Fruit looks good, it tastes good, and it does us good. And on the other hand, a fruit tree that bears no fruit is worthless. You might as well dig it up and plant something else useful in its place. There's no point in having it. Good husbandry tells us that having first done what you could for that unfruitful tree, tended it, given it more time, if it still produced little or no fruit, you would have to do the sensible thing and remove it. Get yourself a healthy tree. We know that our Lord Jesus spoke a parable of a fig tree in a vineyard. I think we would do well to consider it for a moment this morning if we turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." When Jesus spoke the parable, he spoke about Israel. But I think we can see the parallel for spiritual Israel in our own lives. In this example, the fig tree is being used as a symbol for the nation. Jesus, as the dresser of the vineyard, had for 3 years in his ministry attempted to make some spiritual impact on the nation. He met with very little success. There was still no bounty of fruit to speak of. On each of those years, the Lord, the owner of the vineyard of Israel, had looked in to see what success his dresser was having, and he was disappointed each time. Israel might as well be cut down, in the opinion of our Heavenly Father. But Jesus must have said, in effect, "No. Let me make one last special effort. I may yet be able to coax some fruit in what time I have left." The fruit of the parable, we know, represents the spiritual fruit Christ was hoping to encourage from the nation of Israel. Fruit, naturally speaking, is the visible evidence, an expression of a tree's good health. The tree that comes to fruit has done what it was meant to do. It has done what it was designed by God to do. It has perfectly fulfilled its function. From this, we can tell how best to understand spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is the visible evidence and expression of a believer's good spiritual health. Likewise, the believer who comes to spiritual fruit has done what he or she has meant to do. The parable of the vine dresser tells us that Christ was looking for a change of heart from the nation of Israel. He was trying to convert them from the works of flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And he was working hard to turn the people away from their dead and their legalistic form of slavery in the law of Moses, which had made the law a burden to them, towards a healthy understanding of the love that was actually expressed through the law, and which would make it a joy for them to observe. If we consider that some of the people that Jesus was hoping to change in this way had experienced the baptism of John 3 years previously, it was John that told them on that occasion to bring forth fruit unto repentance. Spiritual fruit. And John also added, "And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." This parable of Jesus is an unmistakable echo of what John had said when he said fruits meet for repentance had so far not been forthcoming, and the axeman's hand had been stayed long enough. "Cut it down," said the owner of the vineyard. But our Lord's compassion for his people and his plea on their behalf moved the Father to wait. So the point we wish to make about the parable of the vine dresser is that it shows us that the Word of God uses this idea of cultivation, of fruit, to portray spiritual development. Failure to produce fruit as a lack of spiritual development. In the parable, it was applied nationally. The nation of Israel was a tree. But we also know, as Scripture shows, that this symbol can be applied to us as individuals as well. And John likened the individuals approaching him for baptism to trees which might be cut down if they were unfruitful. Yours and my spiritual development is our fruit. In other words, in our lives, there has to be spiritual development, a visible expression of our growing spiritual health. Our characters must be transformed into characters which our Lord will approve. And we know this doesn't happen overnight. We also know, however, that it must happen. If we are not developing fruit in our lives, we are useless to God. And that is another aspect of likening our spiritual development to the production of fruit. Fruit grows and ripens gradually. The vine dresser in the parable could not have said, "Let's wait another couple of days and see what happens." Nothing would have happened. Because quite reasonably, he would have had to wait for the vine to go through its cycle of production. The fruit will be ready in season, in due season, but not in a short time. To be sure of fruit someday, we must be active now. We must be cultivating in our lives until our Lord returns. And spiritual fruit is the same as physical fruit, in that it doesn't appear suddenly a few days before the harvest. Barren trees don't suddenly explode with fruit a day or two before the pickers are ready to harvest. This is one of the important reasons why the parallel is made between the appearance of fruit on trees and our own spiritual development. It can't be done instantly. The trees can't pull it off until a few days before the harvest, and neither can we. But we also know that for a tree to produce good fruit, it must be healthy. Accordingly, to produce spiritual fruit, we must be spiritually healthy. For a tree to be healthy in nature, we know that there's three important factors that need to come into play. Good soil, sufficient sunlight, and most important, water. Water is a crucial element that can often make up for poor soil and even sparse sunlight. And the more we take a look at the things going on in the world around us, we must see that the world is really a spiritual desert for us and a place of near spiritual darkness until the light of the world returns. Our only hope is good water. And without good water supply, a tree is doomed. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 1, brothers and sisters, where we have a picture of the perfect tree provided for us. In Psalm 1, the godly person is described in these terms. Psalm 1, verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And Jeremiah actually paints a very similar picture in Jeremiah 17. He says in verse 8, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So the chief reason these trees are healthy, we are told, is because they're planted by a good water supply. They spread their roots along the riverbank, so even in a time of drought, they can find the hidden sustenance beneath the riverbed. Now, if we take a look at the preceding verse in Psalm 1, back in verse 2, we learn exactly what it is that makes the tree, the man or woman of God, spiritual tree, healthy and fruitful. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." In the Psalm, we're told it's because his delight is the law of the Lord, which he meditates upon day and night. That's why he's like the fruitful tree. And in that passage in Jeremiah, we're also told, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditation, day and night. Trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. These four items are what makes the man or woman of God like a fruitful tree. These four correspond to a good water supply, nourishing that tree. And so it follows that our development of spiritual fruit also depends on these very things. So with these four aspects in mind, let's just turn back to Judges and compare these aspects of the fruitful tree with that nation of Israel. Did they delight in the law of the Lord? Did they meditate day and night upon it? Well, Judges 8, verse 34, says, the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. So we can say, no, they did not delight in the things of the Lord. They delighted in the things that served their own interests and meditated on that which was right in their own eyes. Did they trust in the Lord? Well, in chapter 9, we read this morning, when Abimelech comes to the men of Shechem, and he asks them who they would rather have rule over them, for he points out that he is of their flesh. Their response in verse 3 is, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, he is our brother. Their hearts were inclined to follow the flesh. Not like Gideon, who had said, not me, neither my son shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So clearly they did not trust in the Lord. Did they place their hope in the Lord? Well, we know the answer. And we have that picture once again of a people who chose to embrace sin in their life. A man who just killed 70 men on one stone, or 70 men less one on one stone, instilling himself as ruler over the people. That was the one that they chose to place their hope in. How powerful these lessons are for us today, brothers and sisters, as Jotham points out in his parable to the people of Shechem. Each of those first three approached by the trees asking for rulership represent the nation of Israel in different contexts. The olive tree, the fig, and the vine. In turn, each didn't feel obligated to take up the lead when asked. But the bramble, the prickly thorn bush, wasn't nearly as shy to take up responsibility. For the bramble said in verse 15, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Well, I'm not sure about you, brothers and sisters, but if I was seeking shade, if I was seeking a place of refuge and protection from the elements, I don't think we would choose the bramble as a place to go. Yet in this world, we can so easily do this because this bramble has fruit. And although we might get scratched and prickled in the process of enjoying its fruit, it's the most active and prolific plant out of the fruits. And yet we know it represents sin to us. This morning we avoided going into the reading of 1 Peter because we're covering it quite a lot, and for example in our adult Sunday school, and we've had a number of Bible classes on the subject. We know that the message there is still very significant, and I'd like to just bring our thoughts there briefly for a moment in 1 Peter chapter 1 as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, and I wonder if we can say the fruit of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In God's mercy, we have been brought to this point of our lives, part of a new birth, one that if we seek the depths of soil found by the river of the Word of God, and we seek the shade of our brothers and our sisters, that our root can survive this spiritual drought that we are living in the world. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so as we share these emblems together this morning, brothers and sisters, in fellowship, I think it would be a waste of time if we did not consider what we as a spiritual tree in Christ look like. Are we full with ripe and well-formed fruit and beautiful to the eyes of Him who tends us? Or maybe we see fruit at various stages, still forming, still growing, but needing some loving care applied. Or, God forbid, we are as a tree, well-leafed in knowledge and wisdom, thinking ourselves as healthy and strong, but without fruit. Or maybe we're simply withering and in great need of that spiritual water. Which of these trees are we?
Thanks, Brother Mike. Our memorial hymn this morning is hymn 243. 'Twas on that dark and mournful night. Hymn 243.